not this morning, but as from next week, we've got a new series starting that's going to take us right up to Easter, when the sun will be shining, we'll be out in our shorts and t-shirts. Anybody looking forward to that? There's one or two not. You need to hear the word of the Lord this morning. So that's beginning next week. And what we're going to do just for about 9 weeks, I think it is, something like that, we're going to be opening up what we see as the character and personality of God, and reintroducing so many facets of his character to us as a church. And it's going to be a time, you know, we do in our 168, we talk a lot about us and life application, and that will be in there. But we turn in the light the other way around. And rather than focusing on us and what we're about, what we're doing, we're going to look at God and say, this is the God that we serve and worship. It's going to be great. Don't miss it. So I really just feel something quite strong about what I want to share this morning. And when I began to prepare this, thanks Ryan, my mind sort of shot a little bit into the idea of this is 2023. I came to faith, no family connection with church, religion or anything, as a teenager at 13 in 1973. So that's like 50 years this year. Well, I just feel old, really, more than blessed, you know. First thing, isn't it? And but then you know, your mind sort of muses a little bit. And excuse me. And then I was sort of taken back, because the church that I became a Christian in was we call it a church plant these days, a brand new church in the suburbs of Leeds, a little place called Bramley, nothing to do with the apples. And it was a church plant from the big church in Leeds. And we got a pastor who was just amazing, full of energy and life, just so keen to get tons of young people into the church. And it was a new church, but it was slowly growing, no Alpha Course or anything, but people were coming in on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and finding faith. And these were all new Christians predominantly. There was such a lot of happiness around the place. And compared to today, I was just sort of thinking that we were so limited in our songs and in our worship. Any of you that were around in those days, the odd one or two of you here, we had choruses and hymns. Oh, gosh. Choruses were, just to educate the rest of you, choruses were little sort of one verses that you used to sing at the beginning of the service to warm people up. And then hymns were the more deeper stuff that you used to sing about God and all that. And we'd do that morning night. And we had a piano player and a guitarist. And the piano player played everything in G and the guitarist in D. And it was amazing. It really, really was. And then I think we had four choruses that for the first 4 years of my Christian life, we just sang them every week. And people got so excited, even though we'd sung it in the morning service, you're now going to sing it in the evening service, and you'd announce a song and everybody'd be like, yippee, we're going to sing this. And then the other day I'm walking the dogs around Stowpole and I'm singing him, this is like overwhelming me, and I'm singing away here. This was our number one, if you know this, you don't want to hear me sing it. No, you don't. But it was our number one song that we must have sung about 18,000 times in the first, 6 months of my Christian faith. It went, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I sing, oh yeah, yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Wait for the next roll. In the reception. Oh, rejoice. Woohoo! Rejoice! Shut up! All you young'uns are just looking on a bit like, seriously, like, hey, never led worship in my life. I'd love to. And you now know why. Yeah, stick to preaching. Thanks, Tim. I don't take that as an insult or a compliment. Thank you. But do you know what? Without any shadow of doubt, I honestly can say they were incredible days of incredible joy. And you say that as though, and this is the hard-hitting bit. Because time has gone on, age has crept in, experience has gone on, routines have been built in there. And there's times when I was walking around Stockpool the other day, when I felt that, ooh, that kick of joy. You've got the word on here, and listen, please hear the word of the Lord this morning. If you were to go through the Bible, I mean, Philippians, you want joy, read that book, written out of prison by Paul, and it's just full of it. It uses the word several times, but as you read the book, read it, it'll take you 10 minutes to read the whole book, and you get the gist of what was going on amidst a lot of opposition and all the other stuff that was happening around them. Matthew 28, an incredible realization. The two women leave the tomb. They've gone to look after the dead body of Christ. They've got there and he's not there. And the angel said to him, you know, all the stuff we repeat at Easter, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen, just as he said he would. And it says that the two women went away afraid and full of great joy. David wrote in one of the Psalms, and I would interpret it as he's wanting an atmosphere about his life. He's wanting to speak something that's going to surround him. And so it's recorded forever, but he says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. I'm not going to take long because I want to pray this morning. Joy, just this isn't about just smiling. Feeling good because it's okay, there's money in the bank, my job's secure, the kids are behaving themselves today at least. Therefore, I'm full of joy. No. Joy, what I've got on my notes here, the joy of being loved, the joy of being saved and rescued by God. The joy of having our very being in God. The joy of the awareness of God being with us constantly. The joy that Paul wrote about when he said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. All of those things and many more that we could catalogue should give us more than just a smile on our face. But that joy that means that whatever is going on around, there's something deep inside of me that God has put there that nothing, no planet, no demon, no whatever is ever going to rob me. You can argue theologically with me. You can tell me I'm wasting my time. You can say whatever you want. But deep inside, I know those things and all the rest. And that gives me certainty in God. I'm getting cocky now. That gives me certainty in God. That joy is the atmosphere I want to live in. Now, let me read something. I've read this every day for the last 40 days because God asked me to do so. Listen to this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Get a glass of water. Thank you. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Thank you very much. Thank you. Whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. If you know the Bible, you've probably read that, and you know the context of David, the great psalm of what we might call repentance. He'd been found out, Nathan the prophet had come and told a little parable, a little story. And David had reacted to that, not knowing that Nathan was going to say, "You're the man." And out of that, suddenly, here is David. Actually not wallowing in misery, not doing the old, you know, let me whip myself and that might appease God. Recognizing where he is, recognizing what's missing, and recognizing the result of all that coming together again. It's an amazing psalm. You sum it up in the sort of middle. It's almost a real sandwich, is this. He talks about the wrongness. He talks about what seems to be missing. And then he talks about where that should go. He'd clearly lost his joy. He'd felt unclean. He'd become separated. Not felt the Holy Spirit actively working. Nobody here has ever felt like that, have they? Nothing to do with perhaps sin in your life. Not pointing any finger here and saying, if you've done like David did, trust God you haven't. But you know, sometimes, like David, we unlock a door that lets in things that, I don't know, dilute, use whatever word you want, cloud over, put in the fog, something of the joy that God wants to instill in our lives. You see, his goal was he wanted to lead by example. That's what that third part of the psalm talks about. Then I will. I guess many of us have been either to the Garrick or, I don't know, the West End. Like me, you love a good sort of bit of theatre, bit of a show. You never seen Les Mis, that's the best one ever. And you know, you sit in your seat there and you look up and people have been employed to create what we might call scenery. So through the genius of their artwork and the way that they put it all together, you are in France in whenever it was for Les Mis, or you are in a jungle for The Lion King, or. The perspective is there and you can be right in the house of Mary Poppins, whoever it is. It's not real. It's scenery. And I think what David had recognized and what we possibly entering this new year can begin to see is that sometimes we've done that on the stage of our lives. We've created what I will call spiritual scenery. The perspective's there. It looks kosher when you turn the lights out and the lights focus on them bits, but it's actually not real. It's just a thin bit of card that's got some painting on it that's trying to recreate something that's actually not there. If you've served the Lord for many years, that can easily happen. You don't have to do what David did. Somehow things can slip or things can get in the way or circumstances can dictate. But we know the score. We prayed the prayers. We know the rituals. It's become second nature, if not first nature to us. And as we do that, inadvertently then, we put together this scenery that is the stage of our lives. And people look on and it looks like you're in the house of whoever it might be, or the street, or the whatever. But it's not. Life's pilgrimage should always be a journey into a deeper, awareness of God. I want to modernize a little bit this psalm. Because I think as you look at the end of where David wants to be and the goal that he wants for his life, it's going to come out of this sense of restoration. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, then I will. He realizes he's got to knock the scenery down and he's got to get back to the reality of where his life is and what's going on with his life and God. You see, if you read those verses and put them into a church 21st century context, let me tell you what joy does. Joy gives momentum to reaching out. Then I will teach others your way. Joy makes serving a delight and not a duty. Let me repeat that. Joy makes serving a delight and not a duty. Joy destroys cynical attitudes. If you know the story behind this, you get the idea of how I read that into it. How David could have responded to the situation he's in. He's king. He can almost, you know, he rules his domain in a very different way to King Charles today in England. What he says happens and, you know, what happens goes on. And, you know, he can create the scenery around him that we've just talked about. And into that then becomes that cynical attitude of, well, how did I end up where I am? Oh, I blame her and I blame him and this happened and circumstances, da, 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 da. Joy enhances grace living. Because his heart isn't selfish here. This isn't just about, I want to feel better, Lord. It's there's a task about my life. There's a calling upon me that I have to fulfill and I want to get back to it. But I've got to make some adjustments to do that. If you go into the book of Nehemiah, again, an incredible story. Right in the middle of it all, Nehemiah's trying to summon people to get behind the building program that he's got to rebuild the walls. Because this isn't just about walls being built and it looking good. This is about a safety, the safety of the people. This is about families being okay. And he instructs them to do a few practical things. But right in the middle of it all, he says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Tie all that together. And you see what he's saying. This is more than just I'll smile and I'll feel better. Yeah, we do feel better when we smile. But once I get hold deep down inside of me of what this real, the heart of this joy is all about, then that becomes the foundation. It becomes a fuel of everything that I do. I'm not just operating out of a sense of ritual. I'm back to first base of God, I love you with all my heart. Nothing's going to break the relationship between us. And what I do, whether I enjoy it or not, I'm doing it for you because you've asked me to do it. It might be uncomfortable at times doing whatever it is, but this is part of where you've called me. Joy. Thanks, Ryan. Is the echo of God's life within us. I started a few minutes ago, throwing us back 50 years to 1973. Time won't allow us, but your mind might do it for a moment. Just some of the experiences of those 50 years since the day that I met Jesus. I text the guy who led me to Jesus, still alive. I love him to bits. Pete lives up in Southport in his 80s now. Love the man. I texted him the other day. Got a little emoji, back with a tear on it. Because I said, thank you. Thank you for the introduction. Because it's been easy peasy all the way. Never had a bad day. Never had to look at people and go, not Luke again. No. It's life, isn't it? David knew it. That's part of what this is all about. But this morning, it's on the screen. I believe for each one of us, beginning of 2023, this is a time to lay down your past and live in the fullness of now. So then 50 years, obviously, that means this year I'm 63, flip. Without, you know, without being morbid or anything, obviously there's the, I guess, the shortest bit of my life yet to go. Unless I'm going to live to, what, 126? You don't want that, really. Don't answer that. Don't answer that. And I want that. I want people, gosh, in the world that we live with, politics and economics and all the other stuff that's floating around that inflicts itself to varying degrees on each one of us. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you profess to know Jesus, however long that has been, this morning, I don't want to reprogram you because you're not a computer. I want you in your humanness to say, yeah, I'm going to lay down my past with its great stories, with its incredibly memorable moments, with its disasters and its down days. I put them behind me and I, as Paul encourages, press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Get rid of the scenery, burn it, push it down. And let's just for a few moments be real with God. Just yourself, there's no confession time going on here. If you this morning feel the Holy Spirit prodding, poking, kicking, however strong it is, and you feel you need to cry out to God and say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That'll give me the momentum to reach out. It'll make serving a delight, not a duty. It'll clear away any cynical attitudes I've got, and it'll help me to be a person who lives in grace. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then I will be an example to everybody around of what faith, true faith, is all about. And if it means getting rid of a few of the bits that you've got around you, it might not happen this morning, but take the time to do it. I want to be somebody who's known for joy, not just because I'm positive or anything like that, but because of the Jesus factor. Because in it all, he's rescued my life, forgiven my sin, as we sung earlier, welcome me into the Father's house. And even though so often I let him down, and I do, I'm grateful that his love is never diluted. There's never a supply chain issue. There's never a strike from the delivery people that bring love into my life. That's true, fact, undeniable. Why? Because I believe it from the God I serve in the Bible. Can we stand together? Put some music on. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We're quite intentionally given us time here to do business with God. So this next few moments are very personal for you, very personal for me, even in a great crowd like this. For you online, whether you're sat at home on your own or whether you're with your family, make it personal. Perhaps just close your eyes and stand, if you're able to do so, where you are for a few minutes. Doesn't matter if you can't. And if you respond to this cry at the beginning of the year, not just for this morning, but you're saying, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Not just for my benefit, but for the benefit of my family, my church, my life group, my workmates, anybody who's within my circle of influence. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just take a moment before God.